refresh our memories about the outline of Revelation, don't you? Revelation has a key to its own chronology. The only book in the Bible to have one. Where would I find that? 1:19, which says, okay, that's right, three periods of time, the things which thou hast seen. What was that? Pardon? All the things that happened in chapter 1, which was? Nice try. Don't you hate these essay questions? What happens in chapter 1? If you had to give me a synopsis, an overview of what happens in chapter 1, I'll give you a hand. It's John's vision of the risen and glorified Lord. By the way, where was John when he received that revelation? He was on the island of Patmos. That's right. What about chapters 2 and 3? What is the subject matter? Letters to the seven churches. Is there anything peculiar about the order in which the seven churches are presented? It begins with which church and ends with which church? Ends with Laodicea. All right. That suggests a chronology. What age do you think we're currently in? What does the word Laodicea mean? Yeah, it works out to that, but I want the dictionary definition. It's two words, Lao and Daicea. Pardon? No, it doesn't mean lukewarm, although it falls out to that. That's not the dictionary definition, but it produces indifference. It's a compound word. It has two parts. George W. Bush is trying to spread it in all the world. I don't think you could call it peace. Although I have always liked the idea of peace through superior firepower. That's always appealed to me somehow. What's he trying to spread all over the world? It starts with a D, ends with a Y. It's the worst idea anybody ever cooked up. Democracy. What caused the fall of the Greek Empire? Say it again. Democracy. Laodicea means the rule of the people. Democracy. The people are uniquely unqualified to rule themselves. Mark Twain once said, well, he was Sam Clemens anyway, never underestimate the stupidity of the American people. When we look at the fact that we still have a ballot box and there's a Washington, D.C., he might have been right. Our founding fathers told us that the governance, and by the way, we don't have a democracy. We have a constitutional republic. Democracies are quick poison. Constitutional republics are slow poison. But the reason that either one is poison at all is because we have a fallen human nature. And so in the end of the seven churches, that fallen human nature finally does its work. That little bit of leaven that starts out in Ephesus where they left their first love finally produces a love of self and a lukewarmness towards God, and we have the Laodicean age. Kind of a mess, isn't it? All right, well then, what about chapters 4 and on? The things which shall be hereafter. What does the word hereafter mean? Sure. Well, then we have to have a frame of reference because I was in somebody's future, and some folks are in my past. Some are on the list and haven't quite made it yet. Okay, where do you find the rapture in the book of Revelation? I don't find that word in there. It was written in Greek, and that's a Latin word. Okay, how do you know that that's the rapture? That'll get you in trouble in a good, deep discussion. Oh, I just believe what my pastor believes. Yeah, but your pastor's a nitwit. That's easily provable. Is that going to allow your theology to cave in? No, we don't want that. Okay, how do you associate that with the rapture? And immediately I was in the Spirit. What does the word rapture mean? It is a Latin word. You have to be careful of that Latin lingo. It means to catch away. That's right. It means to catch away. How do you see a catching away there? Pardon? Come up hither. That's a catching away, isn't it? So what you have there is a description of the rapture, but the word isn't really used. What's some other evidence that this is the rapture? The trumpet. What scriptures could you relate the trumpet to? Sure, absolutely, for the trumpet shall sound. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and the sounding of a trumpet. Absolutely. Okay, now we get into chapters 4 through 17. What do you find there? All right, there's three series of sevens. Is there anything peculiar about the number 3 in the scriptures? All right. Is there anything peculiar about the number 7 in the scriptures? Huh? Sure. Those are very important cardinal numbers in the scriptures. Well then, 3 series of 7 judgments. What are the 3 series of judgments? What are they called? Well, all of it together is called the tribulation. But what are each of the 3 series of judgments? And there are 7 judgments in each series. What are they called? What is the first series of 7 judgments called? It involves the opening of something. The seals. That's right. The 7 sealed scroll. By the way, what is the 7 sealed scroll representative of? Must be important because when John saw it, he said that he wept much because nobody could be found to open it. Must be important. Pardon? Yes, divine judgment starts with that series of 7 seals. But what is the scroll itself representative of? They are judgments, it's true. But what is the purpose of the judgments? In other words, what is being accomplished? Why a 7-sealed scroll? Why a scroll at all? I mean, he could have just pronounced 7 judgments, right? What's this business of a scroll and John being upset because nobody could be found to open the scroll? What was it that upset John about that? All right, nobody was found worthy until the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world appeared and takes the 7-sealed scroll. So whatever it is, it's important to Christ in his ascended and glorified state. Certainly, exactly. He's reestablishing the fact that the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Satan is a usurper. So what does he then begin to do to the usurper? As he opens the seals, judgments are pronounced on his kingdom. Maybe somebody's going to say, why not just judge him first? Why does his kingdom have to be judged? Why not catch the author of sin first and lop his head off? Off with his head. Okay. So he's busy redeeming humanity, and especially which group of humanity is in view here? Israel. That's right. The tribulation is all about Israel. The Gentiles appear as collateral damage, but it's really all about Israel. That's true. What's the next series of judgments called? That's the last. Pardon? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Now, bowls and vials are the same thing. So we've got the seal judgments, and now it's been given away that the last one is the bowl or vial judgments. What's the second? If you can remember this stuff when you read the book of Revelation, it just starts falling into place better. Did you ever notice how when you read a book through the second time, it really starts making sense? If a movie is worth seeing, you've got to see it four or five times. What? Trumpets! Sure. What are trumpets representative of in the scriptures? War. The summoning of the people to war. And then the last one are the vial or bowl judgments. The kingdom of the beast is being judged. Then what happens in 17 and 18? Are they really the systems of the world? Whose systems are they? Sure. They're Satan's systems. The cosmos, the world system, that's being judged. Are we moving a little closer to the originator of sin? And then what do we have in the last, in Revelation chapter 20, 21? Okay. What about verse 10? Revelation 20 and verse 10. I suppose if the devil could only cut out one page in your Bible, it might be this one. Absolutely. Now we've worked up the chain of command until we now have the leader in the dock. Absolutely. So the people of the world are judged, then the world system is judged, and now the leader of the world system is judged. I'd say that's taken care of business, wouldn't you? How logical. How logical. It's just common sense, isn't it? Isn't that the way that the Iraq war progressed? First, we went in and took care of the bad guys. Then we took down their government, their system. And now the trial of the bad guy himself is coming up. Even the world does it this way. Now, why do you suppose the world does it that way? Maybe they picked it up from somewhere. Interesting, isn't it? All right, 17 and 18 is the judgment of the economic and religious systems of the world. Chapter 20, we already talked about just for a moment. And chapter 21 is about what? The new heavens and the new earth. And that's where we are today. Let's start then and look at the city. Now, in verse number 9, the angel was going to show John a bride, but then he shows him a city. What was that about? In chapter 21, in verse number 9, the scripture says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." I thought he was going to show him a bride. Instead, he shows him a city. How could we explain that? When you have a metaphor, what are the key words you're looking for? As like? Let's see if we can find it in verse number 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious. It does seem that there's evidence here that this could be figurative speech. Maybe we ought to take a look at the city and find out what the metaphor stands for. Verse number 11 again. Having the glory of God. Well, that's quite a city. Are there any cities that have ever stood upon this earth that had the glory of God upon them? Have there ever been a place on the earth that had the glory of God upon it? The temple. That's right. Where was the temple? In Jerusalem. Interesting. I see the word Jerusalem mentioned in the 10th verse. Wow, I wonder if we could make a connection. Verse number 10 says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem." The holy Jerusalem. First of all, what does the word Jerusalem mean? If I don't get you to do anything else, I ought to encourage you to buy a Bible dictionary and start looking things up. But we're so used to saying that word, we never stop to think about what it means, do we? Yes. Shalom. Well, you've got the second half. It is a compound word, as you probably guessed. Jeru. The J-E. Jehovah. The peace of Jehovah. Jehovah Shalom. In the Old Testament, there are two series of compound words. They'll start with El, like El Elyon, El Shaddai. And there are Jehovahistic combinations like Jehovah Jireh. Right? Here's a compound word. It means the peace of God. Has there ever been any peace in this world?
Okay? Before sin came into the world, there was peace.
Has there been any peace since?
Mm-mm. Holy Jerusalem.
By the way, what does God call the Jerusalem that now is? I mean, as opposed to holy Jerusalem. That should give you an idea. Is the Jerusalem that now is holy?
No. It's so bad, in fact, that the Lord calls it spiritually Sodom and Egypt.
It's been defiled. What has defiled it?
Sin. Absolutely. Sin.
Do you ever wonder why the Arabs are so interested in Jerusalem? Why is it that the Arabs say that is the one non-negotiable thing? Of course, they're lying through their teeth. Nothing is negotiable with Israel.
But they say now Jerusalem is not negotiable.
The Dome of the Rock Mosque shall stand. We'll never leave Jerusalem. What interest do a bunch of camel drovers have in Jerusalem?
They say that. So is Allah the God of Abraham?
Huh? You know, there's a lot of people that believe that. I managed to collar a Republican ward healer on Saturday and gave him a little bit of a lesson and an education on a few things. Nothing I like more than educated Republicans. Wait a minute. They probably wouldn't be Republicans. Nah, that's for later.
Anyhow, what's the deal? How come the Arabs want to get hold of Jerusalem? It's plain that Allah is not Jehovah.
Sure. They're enemy troops occupying sacred territory. Always have been. Until those wicked skull-dump Europeans decided to start crusades. How intolerant. Such greed. Such avarice. The idea of Europeans going over there and trying to take Jerusalem. Why did they do that? Richard the Lionhearted. Why did they do that? I mean, the Arabs still hold that against us, don't they? Aren't they saying that this jihad is payback for the Crusades? Aren't they saying that? Remember when Bush, through probably a strategic slip of the tongue, said that this is a crusade? I loved it. He didn't say it by any accident either. He was sticking the knife into the camel drivers and twisting it just a little bit. What about the Crusades? You don't know the history of the Crusades? Then how will you understand what's going on today? We're going over there and occupying Arab territory, aren't we? Didn't Osama bin Laden say that he had attacked the United States because we had military personnel stationed in Saudi Arabia? Isn't that what he said? Yes, that's what he said. Why in the world would we do such a thing? Why are they blowing up subways in London? Good grief. Last time I checked, London wasn't in the Arabian Peninsula.
Pardon? Sure. The Crusades weren't started by the Europeans. They were started by the Muslims. The Muslims had encroached on Europe. They crossed the Dardanelles in about 1200 AD, and they began to advance towards the gates of Vienna. They stood at the gates of Vienna as recently as the 1600s when your King James Bible was translated. Did you know that? The Crusades were a reaction to their encroachment on European territories. As long as they stayed in Byzantium on the other side of the straits, all was well. But they couldn't do that. So you could say that Bush did launch another crusade to put them back in their places. But why was Jerusalem taken? That was the cause celebre for the Crusades, wasn't it? To take Jerusalem. Why would the Crusaders want to take Jerusalem? Would you say it's because they understood that that place has some strategic importance? Do you realize how difficult an undertaking the Crusades were? Do you know how hard it is for a ragtag mob to march from France, cross the Dardanelles into Turkey, right into the teeth of the Ottoman Empire, and then get to Jerusalem? Took them several attempts, but they finally did do it. This was not an easy undertaking. Something must have been important about Jerusalem. Does the scripture give us any hint? I've just given you some momentous things in world history. If you had lived in the 1600s, you'd have lived in fear of the Muslim hordes if you were European. Yes. Okay. Does the scripture say, though, that there's anything peculiar about Jerusalem above all other cities on the earth that would cause an upheaval of the magnitude of the Crusades? And make no mistake about it, what's going on now is just the latest round in the Crusades. Do you realize that the Crusades are the longest fought war in human history? Did you know that? I know, most people don't. Our government's not doing a very good job of educating us because they want to maintain that we're fighting terrorists instead of a religion. We're not fighting terrorists, we're fighting a religion. And it has a whole lot to do with Jerusalem. Why is Jerusalem important? Doesn't the scripture in the Old Testament say that God would make that city a burdensome stone to the nations? And that he would make it a cup of trembling? When God starts saying something like that about a city, maybe we should start paying attention because it could have a very large impact in what goes on around us. Wouldn't you like to understand what's going on? I realize if you listen to NBC and CBS and all of that, you're not going to get much of an education in what's going on around you. But you're smart enough to know something big is going down, right? Well, what is it? Why is Jerusalem important and why did God say that? What does Jerusalem represent? What is it that mankind, in alliance with the world system of the devil, doing with the city of Jerusalem? What's the crux on which it turns? Sure. What happens in Revelation chapter 19? This is what I've been trying to get you to see. Armageddon. And where does Armageddon take place? And what's the Valley of Megiddo butt up against? Jerusalem. Absolutely. Jerusalem is the focal point of the war that's going on between God and the devil. That makes it important. That's why Jerusalem is a cup of trembling. It's the focal point of where the war is being fought. The last great battle will be fought right there. But now we have a holy Jerusalem in verse number 10. That's something different, isn't it? What is the difference? Sure, you can find it in verse number 1. There's a difference between the Jerusalem that now is and the holy Jerusalem that's being described in verse number 10. There's a great divide that takes place here. This is a very important juncture in the Scriptures, chapter 21 and verse number 1. That's right. We have a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I've discussed or described many times why such a thing would be necessary, so now it's time for you to tell me. What's wrong with this one? You could use a fresh coat of paint, maybe, but what? Satan has been here. We could fumigate the place, couldn't we? No. What has polluted the earth that's a stain that is so bad? What did God say to Cain as one of the points? His blood cries out from the earth. What did God warn the children of Israel never to pollute their cities with? Blood, which is why a murderer was to be put to death. Yes, capital punishment is still a grand idea. That's a pretty serious offense. The earth is polluted, irreparably polluted. So we have a new heavens and a new earth and a new city in verse number 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Notice that the word holy is used again. Now we were going to get a little bit of a description and see how it is that a bride and a city could be counterpoints in a metaphor. Well, verse number 11 says, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious. Even like a jasper stone. When you see the likes there, what's that telling you? It's a metaphor. And had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and all the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. That's interesting.
It's showing you the structure in physical terms, but it's showing you the structure of the system that will replace the cosmos.
Yes. It's showing you also what the bride is like. But I thought that the church was the bride of Christ. Why is it that we come to verse number 12 here and we find immediately on this city, which is a metaphor for the bride, the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel? We're going to have to think that through, aren't we? In verse number 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That's interesting as well. I think we're going to have to think about this. Yes. Maybe we ought to think that over. You'll have a whole week to do it, because we're out of time. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you'd open our hearts and illuminate us. For Lord, we need to know these things. The Laodicean age has come upon us. And Lord, we know that there are many that are lukewarm. But we don't desire to be that way. We desire to know you and to draw nigh unto you. And we understand that the only way that we can do that is to get to know you. And Lord, the only way that we can know you is through your word and your Holy Spirit applying it to our heart and teaching us and guiding us into all the truth. And only then, Lord, can we lift up our hearts to worship you. We pray, Lord, that you'd apply these lessons to our hearts. And we pray for the service that is to come. In Jesus' name, amen.